So here's what I want to talk to you about today. I just want to talk to you about dominoes. You say, dominoes, what does that have to do with anything? Believe it or not, it has a lot to do with what we're talking about, our sixth value as a church. We're in a series where we are looking at who we are as a family. What are those irreducible minimals? What are those things that at our very core make us us? And so we've talked about different things. You remember our mission or our purpose for being here as a church is we exist to know Christ and make Him known to others. We saw that this morning. And there are values. We have seven of them. We value intimacy with God. We value authentic community with one another. We value extravagant generosity where we are givers. We value having a culture of grace where everyone is welcome, but we also help everyone grow. And then we also took 2 weeks to talk about the fifth value, which is that we value that strategic service. Everyone has a gift, and everyone has a purpose to use their gift. But today we're going to talk about our sixth value. But before we get there, I want to take you to a little passage of Scripture that is very near and dear to my heart. And in fact, I suspect it was very near to the heart of the one who received these words. We're going to be reading this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. If you do not have a paper Bible, you may want to pull it up on your phone or your tablet. We'll also have it up on the screen for you to follow along. But these are the words of Paul. And I want us to look very closely to what he says. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now who's this letter to, church? Who's this letter to? Yeah, Timothy. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. Oh, what a thing to be able to say that we serve God with a clear conscience in what we do. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Paul has time for one last letter. He can see the writing on the wall. His end is coming, and it is not going to be a very good one. The emperor of Rome at the time, a man named Nero, was becoming increasingly unhinged, unglued. So much so that in just a couple years from this point, the Roman Senate would depose Nero, call him an enemy of the state, and one of his inner circle would have him executed, would assassinate Nero. But before he goes, he's going to do everything he can to harm this new movement of the church. Evidently, and we think a lot of this has to do with the fire that began in AD 64 in Rome. It burnt a massive portion of the city. And when people began to blame Nero for the fire, he quickly shifted blame over to this new group called Christians. And persecution became very, very strong for the church. In fact, it is during this season that we believe that Peter and Paul both were executed. Somewhere here in the mid-60s. Paul has time for one last letter. And he knows that time is almost up. This is why he says things such as in chapter 4 of this letter, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. He's using symbolism from the Jewish custom of pouring out a drink offering. And he's saying, I'm being poured out. My life is slowly going away. And my time or my departure is near. And he says these words that so many of us are familiar with, but are so poignant when we recognize when he writes them. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul's part of the race is almost over, but he has one job remaining. He needs to pass on his faith and ensure that it is in good hands before his time is up. Our sixth value as a church is that we as a family of faith strongly and deeply value mentoring the next generation. Because church, we are one generation away from fill in the blank. From the word being forgotten, from the church disappearing, or for a revival breaking out in our land. We are only always one generation away. And so Paul says, I must pass on this faith. And he says, the one to whom I pass it is a young man named Timothy. Our question, the one you and I have to wrestle with this morning is, we are running the same faith race that Paul did. Who are you passing faith on to? That is the question. There is no other this morning. That is the question. And for Paul, it was this young man named Timothy. Now, Timothy was evidently something of a young guy. He worked, we think, in the city of Ephesus. Now, we know something about that city from Paul's writing. Evidently, it was a very hard place to minister. In fact, Paul, when he was there, was almost executed because the silversmiths who had fashioned pagan gods got so mad at Paul and his message, they tried to kill him. And if it were not for some friends of Paul getting him out of the city, he would have had, well, his life would have been cut short. So the city was a tough place to minister to. But the church was also a very difficult place to minister. Paul, while there, talked about how working with the church was like wrestling with wild dogs. And so over and over again, he calls on this young man who he has placed there to continue mentoring and leading and loving on this church, establishing church leaders, correcting false doctrine. He says so often to him, you stand strong. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 4, by the way, this is my word to you who are not yet out of school. He says to Timothy, he says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, period. But set an example to all the others, in your speech, your life, your faith. He goes on and on. He says, this is who you are. Don't let someone look down because of age. But he says, it's your turn. And so he begins to speak into this young man's life. And Paul, like a series of dominoes, says, it's your turn. You're next. And what I want us to look at this morning very briefly is from this text, four things Paul does that represent what a good Christian mentor does or is. For every one of you who will choose to obey and be like Jesus, leading others, and be like Paul, and leading others, and being like Peter, and leading others, and being like those who led you to Christ, then I want you to listen very carefully this morning to the four things Paul says to us. If you've got a pen and if you want to take these notes, we're going to begin. Here's the first thing Paul says. Number one. Here you go. A mentor. Mitchell, I think you're going to have to take over, buddy. Would you just get me there? Next slide. A mentor, very simply, keeps the message simple. Did you notice Paul's words in that opening sentence? He talks about himself. He says, I am an apostle. Apostle of whom? Of Jesus Christ. And what is the purpose of his apostleship? It is all about the life that is in Christ Jesus. Friend, the simple message that you are to communicate to everyone, including the next generation, is life is found in and only through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which men and women shall be saved. Life is found in Jesus. Now listen, I'm not downing if you want to share someone how to make financial decisions. That's a good thing. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't encourage someone on how to make healthy relationship choices. That's a good thing. But please understand, financial decisions, good relationship decisions, and all those things are nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. If you get those things wrong, but you get Jesus wrong, you have nothing. And so Paul says, this is the message. It is about life in Christ, and my life is given to it. So he begins there. But notice the second thing he does. He doesn't just say, keep the message simple. He then says, I want to point out to you how God has been pursuing you, Timothy. Did you see this? A good mentor will always show someone how God has, from before time began, been pursuing relationship. He says this in verse 5, doesn't he? He says, hey, I remember, and don't you remember your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and the faith that they have, and now I see that in you. Now, we believe that Timothy's daddy was probably a Greek person. He was a Grecian. He was not a Christ follower. So Timothy's faith was passed on through his grandmother, his mother, and then on to him. And from a very young age, Paul's saying, remember what they taught you. Remember their example. Remember how they demonstrated the truthfulness of God's word by what they did, how they lived, how they loved you, and how still today they are role models to you. This tells me some things I think are very important, church. Number one, parents are very, very important to the raising of their children. Grandparents are very important in the raising of their grandchildren. There is a need for people to courageously and unapologetically communicate God's truth to their children and to their grandchildren. Until you die, you should be doing this. And just cards on the table. There is no excuse, no excuse for abdicating this responsibility. But even if you do it imperfectly, know that God will work through you. And notice he says God has been pursuing you. Now, let's talk about dominoes for just a moment here, can we? Go to this next slide. Here's something I thought was so interesting. Did you notice the different kinds of dominoes? Oops, go back, or go one more forward, if you will. There's this wonderful, interesting thing here. I'm not sure where we're going. Oh, there we go. Okay. We'll go back just a moment. Here we go. I want you to see something, though, that I think is kind of cool here. Did you notice the different types of dominoes that were used to continue the strain? So you have these different colored ones, that really big one. Do you see the big one there? The white one. What else? Go ahead. Another slide here. You have cards that are used as dominoes. Let's see another one. You have, I thought this was cool. The tongue depressors, you know, right? Those things that the doctor uses to make you gag just for no other reason than to make you gag. They use this to knock it down, and then you have another one here. Keep going. You have big ones and different color ones, and then finally, and my favorite one is the little smiley face ball. You remember that one? Here's what I love about this. The one who created this beautiful tapestry was able to use very different shapes to continue his purpose. This is why we talk so much the past 2 weeks about spiritual gifts. By the way, I failed to mention, but I should have, that every spiritual gift that we listed is neither relegated for those who are old or those who are young, for those who are men or those who are women. Anyone can have the gifts that we talked about. Now, that's not the same thing as an office of maybe an elder or something if you're kind of going, but wait a minute. But the gifting. God uses people with different gifts, different skills to continue what he began way, 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 way back at the beginning. Isn't it interesting that in this domino, in this series of events, there was someone outside of the dominoes who chose where each would be placed? Also curious, did you notice that the dominoes did not move until someone outside of the maze started them moving? Hear me very clearly. The God of creation began something decades, generations, centuries, and millennia ago that brought you to faith. This is what Isaiah says when he says, the arms of the Lord are not too short to save. He is in the process of pursuing. But listen, here's the thing that we see that's so important. Now, okay, Mitchell, I'm sorry, go way, way, way back there. Because notice here what he says next. He doesn't just say that it came through your mother and your grandmother. He then calls Timothy this very tender phrase. He says to Timothy, my son. Now, Paul was not Timothy's daddy, and Timothy was not Paul's son. They were not biologically connected. But Paul at some point said, I will take you under my wing. You will be the son I never had. And Timothy, I will be the dad you have never really had in the faith. And Paul began a series of mentoring moments, of equipping, of caring, of being there for Timothy, so that while Paul is now in prison and Timothy is helping lead an area of churches, Paul is still mentoring and he is a man who's ready to take on that role. I want you to understand, it is so important for you and I to start to speak into not only our own lineage, but into those others who may not be related to us by biological blood, but maybe by the blood of Jesus. Every one of us in here needs to be pouring into someone else. You think about this. There are so many people in our world, especially in our culture, who grew up in this culture of fatherlessness, who need to know that the God, the Father of heaven, has been pursuing them from day one. And you may be the person who says that to them. I think about how important it is for people to see model what they are to do one day. And there are so many young men who have never seen a dad, and yet they're supposed to be a dad. There's so many young men who are husbands, but they've never seen a real husband. There's so many young women who've never seen good mommies, and they're supposed to be a mom. They've seen women who are married, maybe, but they're not good wives, and they are in desperate need of someone to come alongside and say, I will pursue you, I will partner, I will help and be a part of this process. And I was thinking about it this week. Now, some of you have partnered with my parents, and I have good parents. I was so grateful. Nothing I did to deserve it. But some of you have partnered with my mom and dad from a very young age and have helped do for me what I needed as well. Oh, what it's like when you are at home and for some of you moms and your hair is just frizzed out, you've got kids hanging off of you, and you're really beginning to look at that roll of duct tape and the closet, and you're thinking, I could apply this to you and put you in there and it'd be great. How great it is in that moment for one of you ladies to pick up the phone and say, look, I don't know what's going on, but I just want you to know I'm thinking about you today. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your pay. For some of you young men who you don't know what it's like to be a dad and you're scared out of your mind, you're scared you're warping this kid on some days. You're like, I'm always messing up. And then other days, you're so mad. You don't care if you warp the kid. And to have a man who's 20 or 30 or 40 years ahead of you to call you and say, I don't know what's going on, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will be a good daddy, that you'll be a righteous husband, that you'll pour into this next generation, and I want to pour into you. How important it is that for those of you who have finished the finish line with your children, you circle back around to the next generation, and for those who need the help and encouragement. But this is what it means to mentor. Here's the third thing that I think is so very important. Paul says, well, what do you do? How do you help? How do you encourage? Notice he says, pray for your protege. Pray for those you are mentoring. How often does Paul pray for Timothy? But put your finger on there. Look right there. How often does he pray? Night and day. If you can do nothing else in a moment, you can pray for someone. And the power of God, in ways we do not understand, is released through prayer so that God is able to work and to move in others' lives. Mentors who are Christ followers first are great learners from Jesus. They pray a whole lot. And then here's the fourth and final thing. A mentor calls out their protege's gift. Again, did you notice all those different pieces, those different shapes, those different parts that work together to push the line of the dominoes down? A protege will look into someone who may not see in himself or herself their gifting and say, I see in you something beautiful. See, the problem with a gift is that if it's a gift, you often don't see it in yourself. Have you noticed this? Oh, great example. A few weeks ago at the men's retreat, some of our guys, Thomas and others, pulled out their guitars, and they're playing some Beatles hits and then other stuff. And then, of course, Thomas just, you know, he just sort of riffs on this thing, and we're all dumbstruck, and we're all like, how do you do that? He goes, oh, anyone can do this. And we're like, yeah, not really. I mean, maybe everyone else can. I can't do this. When someone has a gift, often they do not see it because it is so natural to them, and they need someone to say, do you understand that God has given you this gift? This is not normal. This is not natural. This is a God gift for the good of others. And so this is what Paul does there in verses 6 and 7 when he begins to call out and he says, remember your gift. Remember what God has given you. You are a special person. There are no ordinary people. God has given you a gift, Timothy. You are here for a purpose given by God for a glorious, glorious purpose. In fact, this morning, we saw how when we call out gifts, we invite people to take opportunities. And we saw with Daniel Gregory and Timothy Partlow as they helped us during our time of communion. Wasn't that wonderful? Man, I'm so glad we have a church that does this. And then we see how parents are leading and people are being saved. And I have a friend who years ago, by his own parents, was always told that he was absolutely useless. Some of you know what that's like, and you know the pain that comes from that and how that begins to define who you are. And over and over and over again, this young man was told, you are useless. I wish we didn't have you. You are a waste of space, until finally he tried to overdose. And it wasn't until a godly older man came alongside and began to call out the gifting that he began to recognize that no, he was not useless. He had a purpose given by God. No, he was not a waste of space. He was positioned in the right place at the right time to fulfill that purpose. But it took someone caring enough to say, this is who you are. This is what God has given to you. You are not useless. And there are so many young men and women today who have been lied to about their value, either overinflated. You are a snowflake. You are perfect. You are one of these pure things. And they've got a wrong view of themselves, and they do not see sin, or they are so beaten down and lied to that they are worth nothing, that they live as though they're worth nothing. Church, we must call out the gifting of God in other people's lives. And this is what Paul does. Did you notice in that text, he then talks about this spirit, this power, what goes on. He says, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. The word there is the word dynamite. God has given you this explosive power within you, not your power, but God through you. Please hear me. It is God at work always. And you've got this agape, this God love that pursues the one who needs to be pursued. And Timothy, you have this self-control. You are able to make decisions that do not follow your stomach, but follow God's heart. A better word there than self-control, I think, is the word discipline. It's just this idea that he is able to make good decisions. How many young people today do you think need someone to say, you are not a slave to your bad decision-making process? There was a recent article that charts some statistics about some of our teens nationwide, and I'll just pull a few from it. Here's the first one. In this article, 50% of teenagers ages 14 years old and up have participated in sexting. I didn't even know what this was until a couple years ago. I had it like, what is that? It's where you take a picture on your phone and you send provocative images of yourself to someone else. 50% of young people age 14 and up have participated in that. And that's those who will admit it. According to this article, in the next 24 hours, 2,700 teen girls will become pregnant in this nation. And in the next 24 hours, 1,400 teenagers will attempt to take their lives. So many of our young people have been taught from the very first moment they start breathing that they are a slave to their past, they are a slave to their upbringing, they are a slave to their culture, they are a slave to their sex drive. But the God of creation says, no, you are not. And the church needs to be full of people who will say amen. There's such a great need today for us to call truth, truth. And please hear me, I am not down on this generation. One of the things I love about those of you who are 20 and under is that you have this great vitality. You enjoy experience and emotion. You have not shut your heart off in using your head. I love that. And this young generation, you need to know this. They desire a connection with the divine. This is what makes them so beautiful. I love this generation, and we can learn so much from them, but they have been lied and misled so often that they are doing things destructively, and they need someone to say, you are more than a sex drive, you are more than just your upbringing, you are more than just your social or cultural influences, you are a child of God, and as the power of God resides in you, you now have the choice and the power of God to be self-controlled in all things. This is what a mentor does. So here's the bottom line. Here's the question. Who is your Timothy? Right now, who is your Timothy? If you and I sat down over a cup of coffee and I said, here's a blank sheet of paper, who's your Timothy? Whose name would you put there? And if you're kind of struggling with the answer, then the question should be, well, who will be your Timothy by this time next Sunday? Not this time next year, family. Time is too important. Who is your Timothy? Because there is someone that God has placed in your life next in line for you to tap, to touch, to pass on the faith. I was thinking about it with that big, long line of dominoes. What would have happened if the one who created it simply removed one domino from the row? That's it. Who is your Timothy? And I know some of you are thinking, well, I've already done my time. I was released from the prison of kids. I'm done. No, you're not. Until Jesus comes back, you're not done. Jesus, I believe, leaves us here so long as we have a job to do. And if you want to tell Jesus you're done with your job, we'll start praying that he takes you on home. Because you have a job to do. Who's your Timothy? And here's a second question. Who's your Paul? Every one of us needs a Paul, don't we? No matter how old you get, you need someone or someones, people that you can go to and say, what do I do? One of the gifts of the Spirit we talked about last week was the gift of wisdom. There are people that you need to go to just for wisdom. There's another gift. There's the gift of evangelism. Some of us, we need those kind of Pauls in our lives who are so courageous in sharing their faith that we then become courageous. Who is your Paul? Every person in this room needs a Timothy and a Paul. And if you already have kids, congratulations. I'm still going to say, who is someone outside of your family that needs another Paul in their life? And be that. Time is too short, eternity is too long, and the souls of men and women are too important for us to be a church content with only this generation. That's why one of our values is to mentor the next generation. So this week, who's your Timothy and who's your Paul? We're going to have prayer time this morning, and this is one of those moments where I'm going to give you a chance to have a Timothy moment. Some of our shepherds are going to come forward. I'm going to ask Jim Thweet and Jim Hodge and Todd if the three of you will come forward and join here. If you've never been to Antioch before and you're not sure what we're doing, let me explain. We're going to sing together. And as we sing, we simply invite you to respond in whatever way God leads you to. Maybe that means you need to, where you stand, simply talk to the Father and say, I've not been a mentor the way I need to. Would you show me the one that I need to begin to reach? For others of us, it may be that you want to come forward and you want to talk to one of our elders. You can come forward for any number of reasons. Maybe you this morning are saying, I want to make the commitment to follow Jesus. I want to be baptized. We'll baptize you today. Maybe instead it's, I've got this wonderful thing that's happened and I just need to celebrate it with someone. These men would love to hear the good news. By the way, did you know, just a fact, 100% of our elders love hearing good news. Did you know that? It's a fact. They would love for you to share with them what's going on, for them to say, yay, God, with you in prayer. You can do that. If you have any need, this is a time to come forward as well. And so we're going to sing, we're going to pray, and during this time, we're going to ask that these Pauls will bless you, and that you then will also consider whom you can bless as well. Let's stand together and sing.